Morning. Should be a good time of worship today. Appreciate our worship team leading us and some good songs to prepare our hearts for the message today. Let's unite our hearts together one more time in prayer, and then we want to share some things from God's Word. Let's pray. Father, again, we love you. Thank you so much for the privilege of being able to be here, being able to open your Word, being able to share that which you have placed upon our heart in regard to your Word. Father, I pray that, again, it would be your words, not mine, that I might just be a vessel for your honor and glory. And I pray, God, that you might help us to accomplish that which you have called us to do today. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Special thanks goes to all of you that have been praying for us and helping us to get moved. Just a little bit of background for some of you folks. We moved originally here from Indiana 3 months ago. It was in a rental house, and then the Lord opened up an opportunity for our house to be sold in Crawfordsville, Indiana, and then we purchased a house here in the Hiawatha, and we've just completed yesterday, or I guess Friday, the major move of a lot of our things into that house. So we've had to move twice in the last 3 months. So I appreciate I know this has been a burden on you as a church, but you've been so gracious and kind, and it's been a real blessing to us, and we appreciate that very much. I don't know if you believe in like deja vu or anything like that, where you've seen something, you said, I've seen that before. Has that ever happened? You know, you're saying, I've seen that before. I'm not talking about this tie. I mean, I'm talking about you've seen something before. It's just, this happened to me on Friday morning. On Friday morning, as I was dropping off my kids at school, and I was turning the corner to come back and to the house, and the droplets started coming on the windshield. And I started thinking, this looks so familiar. When did I see this last? Oh yes, it was when we moved from Indiana to Iowa the first time, and I can remember that it was a fairly decent day until noon, when we were anticipating those men to show up with that moving truck. And just a few minutes before they arrived, those droplets beat them there. And as they pulled up that big truck, the rain just poured down. We had the privilege of loading stuff in the rain. And what should happen Friday? But as I come home, and who do I see there? But I see Charlie Brown helping move my stuff. And he's getting it all done. I'm thinking, let's call this off. The next thing I know is Glenn pulls up in the truck. And then it starts pouring and pouring and pouring. And I'm thinking, of all days, we've had all this time to move. And all this, and I pick one day. You know what? How much it rained yesterday? Yeah. You know how much it rained Thursday? Yeah, okay. You know what I'm going through here? As I've got the truck there and I'm trying to move all that stuff in, and it's raining and it's pouring, and I gotta admit, I joked about it a little bit as to, well, you know, this is just the way it goes. It's gotta rain when I move and all that type of stuff. But honestly, God be in my heart, I was discouraged, folks. I was thinking, Lord, why is it raining right now? And I thought, well, and I joke about the fact, well, this will make a good illustration, because this Sunday I'm going to be preaching on Elijah and how that Elijah prayed and stopped the rain. And I thought, well, that's interesting. So after moping around for a little while, you know, I couldn't handle it. After a while, I just couldn't handle it. Why is it raining right now? And as we finished up that first load, we had a smaller truck, and as we finished up that first load, I pulled myself away to a room that had been cleaned out in the other house, and I fell to my knees, and I said, God, I know this seems kind of strange, but, you know, can you stop the rain? I'm no Elijah. But I said, everything's getting wet, and people are getting wet, and we're having all sorts of problems here, and I know there's a lot of people who want this rain. People out there are probably having canoe trips right now that want this rain. You know, and I'm thinking, but, you know, I prayed, and I thought, well, we'll see what happens. We were traveling from Cedar Rapids, where we were, and as we got closer to Hiawatha, the rain started subsiding. And it got to where it got small drops, and by the time the truck pulled in to back up into the rain stopped. You know, and I conferred with Marty, and she said she'd been praying like crazy that the rain would stop. And so I found out it wasn't my prayers. But what an excitement to realize that God cares about little things like that. That God is willing to, because really the rain wasn't even supposed to start till noon. So it comes at 8 and then goes to noon and stops and holds off until we get all the last little thing and we're tired of moving stuff, and then all of a sudden it starts raining again. And I just think, my God really cares about things like that. I can't guarantee it'll work every time you're trying to move and it's raining or whatever. And I'm not saying necessarily that it was all because of that time in that room, but I'm convinced that God cares about what we're concerned about, and He's willing to answer our prayers. Let's look, if you would, we'll start on this topic in James chapter 5. And you don't need to look that one up because I've got that one on the PowerPoint. I would like you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17 if you have your copy of the Scriptures here today. But I want us to look at some different things regarding. I'm going to start out with this first verse that's in James 5, 17 and 18. It says, four prayers of a man just like us. Four prayers of a man just like us. Look what it says here in this text, James 5, 17 and 18. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Your version might say, a man just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, my original message I was going to do was going to spend most of the time in the text of James about the issues of prayer, because right prior to this, there's some issues regarding healing and issues regarding other aspects of prayer. But I decided after God's involvement on Friday regarding the rain, I thought, I want to talk about some prayers that Elijah did. Because he says he's a man like us, with passions like us, that deals with issues just like us. So what I thought we'd do is just go back and look through 1 Kings chapter 17 through 19 that talks about what kind of passions this man went through and what kind of prayers this man uttered in regards to those passions. And so that's why we're going to be moving back into 1 Kings chapter 17 to look at some of those things that Elijah prayed about. For James talks about him as being a man like us, someone with similar passions, who prayed and God answered his prayer. The first one we're going to look at is really around this issue that James is talking about regarding the situation with the rain. That's found in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Here I see that Elijah prayed as a tool. Recognizing that he was a tool of God, praying that he might be a sharpened tool or an equipped tool for the work of God. Please look at that verse in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. It says the following. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab. Ahab at that time was the king. Elijah was a prophet. And Elijah is basically informing Ahab as to what God's plans were. Ahab had been a wicked king, was not obeying God, was attempting to do things contrary to God. And here's what he goes on to say. As the Lord of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. I think one of the first things that I noticed regarding this prayer is that it's one that's before God. In other words, as Elijah was going to stand before Ahab, he was also standing before God as a man that was before God. Where did he get his strength from? He got it from God. Elijah wasn't claiming, I will be the one that will hold back the rain for these 3.5 years. I will be the one who's going to cause the famine in the land. He's not saying that. He said, I am a tool before God to accomplish what God wants to have happen. Folks, I think that will help our prayer life. Too many times we think it's going to be us doing this or us doing that, when God just wants us to resign in our prayer life, to be willing to be a tool before Him, to be used for His honor and glory. I don't know about you, but I wrestle with that on a regular basis because I have my agenda on how I want things to go and how I want to accomplish them and how I want to be a great man of God. And how I want to do some great things for God. But someone has said, God is not looking for great men. He's looking for men with a great God. and people who recognize that God is the one who does the work, and that we are simply tools that to depend upon Him to get that work done. Let's look at another portion of Scripture a little later on in the narrative of 1 Kings chapter 18. I got another passage here in verse 17 and 18 of 1 Kings. It says, "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah." Now the rain has stopped. A lot of things had gone on in the middle of, in midst of that are narrative, but do not apply to this particular situation. But Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Now, why was he saying that? Why was Ahab calling Elijah the troubler of Israel? Well, it's because Elijah had prayed that it would not rain. And it was not raining. And I tell you what, if you're a king of a land, and all of a sudden your subjects don't have any way of making a living, and there's nothing growing, there's some trouble in the land. And the king points the finger at Elijah and says, "You are the troubler." Notice what Elijah's response is in verse 18. "And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord.'" I think it's interesting that Elijah, as he prayed for these various things, had to experience some consequences. He was not the most popular individual. Are there some times when we may have to, as a tool of God, be praying for some things that may not make us popular with other individuals? I dare say when there's times when individuals are living as Ahab and his forefathers had, apart from the will of God, and are leading people astray from the will of God, that there are going to be times when we're going to have to pray contrary to what other people are doing. We're going to have to be praying in a way that would confront their plans and be conflicting with their plans. And that God would use as a tool. And the question is, are we bold enough to be willing to pray as a tool of God to go contrary with these great powers that might be out there, to want to go through the conflict? Are we willing to pay the consequences of having individuals or having a warfare on our hands when we decide to pray as a tool of God? Apparently, Elijah was willing to do that. Elijah also recognized that in his prayer, he was just that, a tool of God. And that tool was being used to just pry at Ahab, who had been so disobedient to God. And isn't it so interesting how Ahab turned this thing? Ahab, living totally oblivious to God's will, going the totally opposite direction. And when Elijah, the man of God, comes, he calls Elijah the troubler. I've seen that before. I've seen people upset with me because I represent God's Word, and they're mad at me because of what God's Word is confronting them with. But when the problem is that their lives are not conformed to the Word of God. It's not the messenger. It's not Elijah that is the troubler. It is the mere fact that the individual has chosen not to be obedient to God. How many people are refusing to go to church because they see the church as the troubler, when in reality, maybe the troubler is in their own heart and that they've chosen to be disobedient to God? But we must be willing to stand and make those prayers that may not be popular prayers. Third thing we find a little bit later on, it's kind of the conclusion to the matter. A lot of things have gone on in this situation that we'll talk about under a different prayer. But as we go on, we find out that Elijah is now going to, after 3.5 years, fall on his knees and pray before God to open the windows of heaven for rain. Look what it says there. And that's, I don't have the complete text, but if you have your own text on there, I'll just read the highlighted words that are on the PowerPoint. "So Ahab went up to eat and drink." That's what he was going to do. "And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, then bowed down on the ground, and he put his face between his knees." Now, I'm not saying that's the most popular way to pray, but it kind of gives you an idea what this man is doing. He has brought himself down to the ground, and he is bowing down before a holy God. Now, this is a guy that has a power over the rain. And Elijah's attitude was, "Okay, God, now, I'm done. We've had the 3.5 years. Go ahead, give him a little rain. Elijah didn't have that kind of attitude. Even though he recognized himself as a tool of God, he recognized that it was still coming before an awesome, holy God. And he did so in a very humbling position, placing himself down before God. And it says, and it skipped down to verse 44, and it says, "Then it came to pass the seventh time." This talks about the persistence of Elijah. Here's a lot, as I mentioned before, Elijah has been given, in a sense, the keys to unlock the rain for this whole region. And Elijah had confidence in God, and he comes before him in prayer, and as he does, he bows down, and then as you look at the narrative, as he's praying, he sends his servant to go, and he says, "Is there any rain yet?" No, he comes back. He does it again. No rain yet. He does it again. And no rain yet. He does it again. He does it seven different times. It's not an issue where he just decided to do it as a ritual, you know, do it seven times, and at the end of seven, bang, you know, we're going to have rain coming down like crazy. No, it was an issue of he kept on checking. Is God sending the rain? Oh, I'll go ahead and I'll pray some more. Is God sending the rain? No, I'll go pray some more. Seven times he stuck with it. How many times do we stick with in our prayers? Are there times when we want to be a tool of God in prayer and we're convinced that God wants us to accomplish a certain thing for Him? Do we quit after the first time? Second? Third? Fourth? What if Elijah quit after the fifth or the sixth time? After the seventh time, what happens is a small little cloud is in the distance and Elijah says, "That's it. Here comes the rain. You tell Ahab, get going or else he's going to get stuck in the mud." Now you think about that. They haven't had rain for 3.5 years. And here's this guy, he's up on the mountain, he's been bending with his head between his knees, getting up and looking to see if anything happens. Nothing happens for 6 times. On the 7th time, he sees a little cloud in the distance, and he's saying, "You get running, because it's going to be flood." Now think about that. Is that a man of faith or what? This guy believes it, and Ahab gets going. You'll find out later on in the text that God comes upon Elijah, and Elijah beats him to where he's going in running in, to beat this rain, I guess. But the persistence of Elijah in prayer, of praying for things to take place. And I don't know about you, this has kind of really enhanced my prayer life, to realize that I need to be willing to dig in and continue on so that which we know that we should be a tool of God can be accomplished. There's a second issue which Elijah is involved with where it says he goes into prayer. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 17, 20 through 21. I'll give you just a little bit of background on this. This is where he prayed during a tragedy. Elijah had stayed by the brook after he had after the famine started coming and the drought, I mean. And as he stayed by the brook, and he was fed by the birds, and he stayed there, and it all dried up. No water, no brook. He goes to a widow who's just ready to, you know, finish up her life. No food. He talks her into fixing him food. And all the time he's there, they survive as God continues to provide for them. Time goes on. The boy becomes sick and dies. And the widow comes to Elijah and says, "What's the deal? What did you save our lives for? So we can just prolong it and have him die like this?" And Elijah calls this a very tragic situation. Look at our text in verses 20 and 21 as we pick that up. He says this, he says, he cried out to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." The next verse says, "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him and revived." I think the exciting thing about this is that that Elijah was so concerned about the needs of other individuals. He was connected with them. As I apply this to my life, I don't think God's necessarily going to call me to do the same thing that Elijah did there in regard to that widow's son, but He does call me to be concerned and connected with the needs of other people. to be willing to look at what that is. Now, Elijah could have just simply said, well, hey, you know, that's just the way it is. You know, the kid died, you know, and go on. And just walk out of the life of that widow. You know, we had our deal. I was able to sustain you through this time. And it worked out. But no, he had a compassion for this widow and for her son. And he was willing to do what he believed he could do for this widow. And he was, in my mind, connected to that. And look at the next thing he says. He was determined to help. He was determined to help. He wanted to do what he could do in this time of tragedy. And I think in regard to prayer, that we need to have an open heart, not to just pray for people like, oh, we'll put them on our prayer list and we'll refer to it a few times before God. How connected and how compassionate and how compelled are we with the needs of other individuals in regard to the issues of prayer? Elijah cried out before God. Elijah was not going to allow this thing to settle. He was going to come before God with great angst. He was just so concerned about this situation that he wanted to see some remedy to it. And he prayed with an earnest heart for this widow's son. And God answered that prayer. What are some things that we might be called upon? Are there individuals who are going through some great financial duress that we're concerned about and we're willing to dig in and help them in some way, but alongside them be praying too? Sometimes God has called us to, as they say, put feet to our prayers. You may recall that little story. There was a church that they were built right next to a liquor store. Right next door, you know, and they were really concerned about that. And they'd ask the liquor store to leave, and they wouldn't. And then one day, it's burnt down. And you know, the pastor was talking with one of the members of the church, and the pastor was talking. Isn't it great how that God answered prayer? And the man says, yeah, pastor, but sometimes you have to put feet to that prayer. He'd go on and burn it down. Okay. We tested that one out. We'll give it a what? A two? Okay. But the issue is that we need to put feet to our prayers. We need to be willing to do some things. And Elijah was willing to help that widow. There might be other areas that we might be able to help, whether it's in a financial situation or whether it might be helping someone in a medical situation or in a relationship situation, encouraging us to take on a tragedy, be compassionate about that tragedy. How many times do tears come to our eyes when we pray for other people? What is our intercessory prayer life? I have to ask those questions of myself and wonder if, has it just gotten so clinical? Has it gotten to the point where I don't have the compassion that Elijah had, willing to call out to God? Another situation that Elijah was involved with is that he prayed as a testimony. 1 Kings chapter 18, 36 and 37. Here we have Elijah who is, he has just gotten involved with a situation. And it's kind of comical in a sense, but it's so sad. The people of Israel are following Baal. They have 450 Baal worshipers who are leading them in worship of those forces that are opposed to God. And that's what that kingdom is run by. It's not by the God that had saved them. It's not by the God who brought them out. But they are following a false god. And they had 450 different priests that were leading them in this worship. And Elijah goes up to the mountain and he says, let's have a competition. Let's see whose God is real. And they had it set up to where there would be an altar. And he let the Baal worshippers go first. And he allowed them to place their heifer on there to be burnt up by fire, supposedly coming from heaven. And he allowed them to go ahead and go first. And they started chanting and praying. And they started cutting themselves. They started calling out. And Elijah got a little bit on the, he kind of got a little testy with them. He said, why'd you call out a little louder? Yeah, maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's deaf. Yeah, maybe he's on vacation or something. You know, come on, you can do it better than that. And he taunted them, and they went through greater ritual and greater injury to themselves, all to try to get this false god to respond, and nothing happened. Then Elijah's turn was to come up, and he said, we'll get 12 stones up and put it around. It's going to represent the children of Israel. And he says, here's what I want to do. I want you to take some water. take some water, and I want you to pour it all over the sacrifice and everything, and I want to make sure it's nice and wet. They headed to where the water was running out over the rocks and just flowing down, and I don't know if you've ever had, like, water at your campfire or something like that, you know, and it just kind of deluged you, and it's, okay, now it's time to go out there, and let's light the wood, you know, and you're kind of like, you could be there a long time, trying to get that to light. So you can imagine the people that were there, like, saying, okay, well, this is kind of going to be interesting. But as he did that, that's what prepared for this next statement in 1 Kings chapter 18, 36 through 37. He says that, Lord God of Abraham, and this is his prayer, Isaac and Israel, let it be known that this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. That was his prayer. You know what the results were? In a flash, fire came down from heaven and licked up every bit of the water, the sacrifice, and everything was gone. You imagine? Here these prophets have been spending all day crying out, doing everything they could. They're probably going over there with flints, you know, when they weren't looking. Trying to get this thing to light up. They're doing everything they could to get this to happen. And Elijah comes up with a water-soaked altar and prays a prayer like that. And the fires from heaven comes down and licks it all up. And as a result, victory was on Elijah's side. The 450 prophets, they were executed, and you would think everything is going well. What a testimony. What a testimony that could be. How many times do we pray that we might be a testimony for God? How about during those times of great trial? Is it our goal, as it was for Elijah's, with that word, that they might know that I'm representing God, that I'm a testimony of God, that people might turn as a result of what's going to happen next? You thought about that in those times of trials that you go through? Times of situation you've come to? I know it's hard to do that, and I think it's easier to talk about this now than when I'm sitting at or next to somebody who's going through a trial, but think about it. Have we thought about the issues that we're involved with and thought about the fact that they are opportunities to be a testimony for a holy God? That when people are done with this situation, they might stand in awe at what God has done and to see how great He is. Have we ever thought that maybe God would use our times of trials for that purpose? Some of you remember a man by the name of Lazarus. And Lazarus was sick. And Jesus was told about it. And Jesus waited. And Jesus waited until he died. And when he came, everyone was crying and mourning, and they were also concerned because they would say, well, Jesus, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died because we know you can heal the sick. I think they forgot something. He can raise the dead as well. And in his prayer, Jesus prayed the same thing, that through this, God the Father might be glorified. So that people might see. The whole purpose of Elijah dying was to bring glory to God. The blind man who couldn't see, and the different disciples asked, well, was it his fault, a sin of his, or was it a sin of one of his parents? Why is this man born blind? And Jesus said, well, so to glorify God. And he healed the man. You ever thought about your situations in a similar way? The trials you might be going through, the hardships, the situation you might be in, where you live right now, where you work, where you're going to school, what those things are? Have you ever thought about the possibilities that God has you in that situation, that place, that God might be glorified? Do you pray that? Do you pray that God might be glorified and that you could be a testimony for Him? I know it's a challenge for me. I have too much time to think about myself. And not about being a testimony for God. Let's look at the flip side of what happened with Elijah. The story continues. We have this great victory. Then this is, in chronology-wise, that's when Elijah goes up and prays for the rain to come. The rain comes. Elijah runs back. Ahab is there. Jezebel is there. By the way, Jezebel is Ahab's wife, and she was a very wicked woman. And Ahab tells her what happens, and she says this of Elijah. Now, this is the Elijah that has prayed for 3.5 years for it not to rain, prayed 7 times, and it started raining after 3.5 years of drought. The same Elijah that prayed and a water-soaked altar was licked up with fire, just like that. And here's what Jezebel says. She is so possessed with evil that she says, when she hears about her prophets being executed, she says, will the same be done to Elijah as soon as I get my hands on him, basically. Here is a woman who doesn't even recognize the power of God. And she sees this Elijah as nothing, and she's willing to kill him. And I think that's just crazy that she would respond that way. You would think she would bow down and she would turn from her wicked ways, but she doesn't. Now, I'm going to share with you something that I think is just as wild. You can almost expect a Jezebel to do that. A wicked woman whose heart has been given over to evil. But let's look and see what happens to our great man of God, Elijah. It says, verse 3, and when he saw that, Elijah saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And then the verse that we have for our PowerPoint says, but he himself, Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Does that astound you? Does that amaze you? This man who was able to hold back the rains for 3.5 years, the man who was able to bring rains on just a request before his holy God, a man who was able to bring fire down from heaven to lick it up, a man who is, if we look at the context, was able to run from the place that they were all those miles and beat a chariot there, and when he heard from the lips of the woman Jezebel that he would die tomorrow, he runs away. Not only does he run away, he bows down and he says, it's enough. I am done. I'm finished. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I want to give up. Take my life. Doesn't that amaze you? It doesn't amaze me. I've been there. Have you been there? You've got the God who has created this whole universe. You've seen God answer prayer in a lot of different ways. You've seen God turn your life around. You've seen God impact people's lives. But yet there's times when you just want to give up. And you just want to check out. And you say, it's enough. I'm the only one left. Nobody cares about the things I care about. God, come and get me. Isn't that amazing prayer of a powerful man like the man of Elijah? I think he's a man just like us. I think he's a man just like us. He's a man who realizes a tool. He's a man who knows, who experiences tragedies in life. He's a man who gets tired. And this is an example of this situation for this man Elijah. I don't know about you, if you ever get down and you get discouraged, I encourage you to turn to this passage, 1 Kings chapter 19. And you look at a man who was used by God in so many different ways, got to the point where he got discouraged. And he wanted to quit. And he didn't want to go on. It's interesting what things took place in regard to that. And from this passage, I've come up with 4 different answers for the tired. Are you tired here this morning? Some of you are kind of like, So I got 4 different things for the tired. 4 things that God deals with Elijah on that helps him. I mean, you got a guy here who wants to die. He wants to quit. He doesn't want to go on. He says, I've done enough. And so, what does God do? Now, the first thing he does, and this sounds a little wild, but he gives him food and tells him to go to sleep. You ever thought of that amazing remedy, you know, when you're tired? Take care of some of your physical problems. Some people get themselves so worked up about things that their issues in their life that they're so frustrated with and flustered with that they keep themselves from having the things that God designed them to have. Food and sleep. And he just tells Elijah, you know, well, you just go to sleep. You got things you got to do, you go to sleep. And, you know, there's some times when it just comes down to that. We've wrestled with situation, we're so discouraged. I think there's appropriate times where we just leave it with God and say, you know, I'm going to sleep on this. And I'm going to get some rest. That sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? But it is. It's exactly what Elijah did. Folks, we're talking about a guy who said he didn't want to go on anymore. He wanted to quit. He wanted to check out. He said, God, take my life. And God doesn't come in and say, whoa, whoa, no, you can't talk like that. This is the Bible. You can't talk like that. You are my man. You know, you're the man of fire that can call down fire. You can't talk like that. God doesn't confront him that way. God says, Elijah, just get some sleep. We'll get some food in you, and we'll move on to the next step. Next thing he does, he says in verses 11 through 14, if you want to just make note of that, this is a situation where you have God showing himself to Elijah and the three different powerful forces, the earthquake, the fire, and the wind. And it says God was not in any of those things. He's kind of giving Elijah some perspective of things. I mean, it's probably very hard for Elijah. He's seen some pretty awesome stuff. God bringing fire down from heaven, sustaining him throughout this drought, 3.5 years, bringing the rain, all this type of stuff. God shows him some more great, miraculous type things going on. But God wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the earthquake. Wasn't in the wind. God came in a still, small voice. And he talked to Elijah. I think what he was doing is giving Elijah a perspective of God. I think part of it, he just wanted to remind Elijah how awesome he was. He could do these things. I think the other thing is he wanted to share with them how awesome he could be and how concerned he could be at the same time. I don't know about you, but God, sometimes I think of God as being so big and so powerful, I can't imagine why he would care about things that are going on in my life. But here he gives a still, small voice to Elijah. Verses 15 through 17, some of this you won't understand as you read through it. But basically, what he is dealing with is Elijah is concerned that he is the only one left. That's why he wants to check out. He says nobody is following. He's basically telling God the game plan isn't working. I mean, goodness, what have we done? We've had fire come from heaven. We executed 450 false prophets, and the woman still wants to take my head. I mean, it's not working, God. We've got to have another plan. Take me out, put somebody else in. It's amazing what God does, is that God gives him three assignments. He says, you're going to anoint two different kings, and you're going to pick a successor for your ministry. He's going to anoint a king that's going to be over Israel, and he's going to anoint a king that's going to be over one of the heathen lands, and then he's going to appoint Elisha to be his successor to come after him. Now, I think that's amazing. Now, for some people, I might just take that as some just different data or whatever. But for me, you know what that gives me hope of? That there are some practical ways. When we get to this issue of total discouragement and we want to quit, that sometimes God has a plan that you can just sit down and write it on paper and say, okay, let's do this. We'll do 1, 2, 3 and get moving and doing it. I think that's great how God did that with Elijah. He didn't use some, you know, fantastic, miraculous way to get him out of this funk. He basically said, now that you've been rested, now that you see who I am, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and contact this person, contact that person, contact that person. And he gives him assignments as what he might do. I see the being active and being obedient to God is one of the best ways of fulfilling prayer, of recognizing that God calls us to do what we ought to do, and he assists us in those various things. Fourth thing that I think is very encouraging for Elijah says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. basically what God is saying is, Elijah, you're wrong. And Elijah over and over again said, I'm the only one yet that serves you. I am the only one. Are you the only one that serves God in your work? Are you the only one in your neighborhood that wants to live for God? Are you the only one in your school that wants to live for God? Are you the only one that... How do you feel this way? You're the only one in this church that really wants to live for God. You feel lonely? You feel like you're the only one carrying a burden? That's what Elijah was. I think it's interesting what God says. I have, Elijah, I not only have one other person, I've got 7,000. I have 7,000 people with a like mission that you have. And I think what helps me here is to realize that this responsibility of reaching people for Jesus Christ, the responsibility of fighting the evils of this world and the spiritual warfare that we might have, is not just me. God has reserved servants of His in a variety of different places, and so that we can continue to allow His church to stand against the gates of hell. And that God has called us to work together and called us to realize that we're not mavericks and we're not going on our own. And He wanted to encourage Elijah in that. And the other thing that I see in this, when we're going through a time and we're so discouraged, one of the things that really helps us to stay in that funk, the thing that keeps us down, the thing that keeps us defeated, the thing that keeps on saying, I can't go on, is our belief that we're the only one going through it. That isolationist ideal. That I am the only one. Nobody else understands me. Nobody else has what I have. Nobody else is going through what I'm going through. Some of you are familiar with 1 Corinthians. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. There are 7,000 people who have not bowed their knee to Baal that I have reserved for me in Israel. There are ways in which we can work together. There are ways in which you are not alone. And that is the fourth answer for the tired. Four prayers for people like us. Number one, as a tool to be used by God. Number two, in a tragedy, as we have intercession for others. Number three, as a testimony, that we might, and through our lives, bring glory to God. And number four, while we're just plain tired, wore out, feel like life has beat us up, that we might cast our care upon Him. That's what Elijah basically did. He went that long journey, if you look at the text, went up to the mountain looking for God to cast His care upon Him. Father, again, we thank You for this.